Wow. Episode 77
of American Christian
with Dr. Nichols
and Peter Cooper.
We are here, baby. We're going in a little deep today. We're going to go into looking at your mind.
We're going to throw down today.
We're going to throw down. We're going to talk about getting out of your own mind. How do you get out of your mind? You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You know, we toss that around. We've been tossing around most of our life, right?
Like, right.
It's one of the sayings of our generation. You're out of your mind. Mine would probably be you're crazy.
Right. And normally when we hear that, we think that if that were the case, that would be a bad thing. But today, we're going to explore the possibility, probability, and certainty of maybe if you got out of your mind and got into the mind of someone who was perfect, that it would be a good thing. And that, of course, would be Jesus.
You said the possibility, the probability,
and the certainty. That's correct.
Why those three words?
Well, there's a progression there, actually.
Please to explain.
All right. Well, in like philosophy and the history of philosophy and those kinds of things, when you study that, there's this understanding that we have a thing called the Renaissance that happened right around the time of the Reformation.
Right, right.
And then soon after that happened the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the Enlightenment, and what was happening is people were beginning to question existing authority.
Whoa.
Like the Pope.
What? Questioning? What? People questioned authority?
Yes.
As far back as then?
Oh, well, long before that. But it became very widespread in that era, like the 1500s.
Sure.
And so they kind of came to have an attitude, these questioners and critics came to have an attitude that the whole pre-modern world that you would call like the medieval world and antiquity before that, that they lived in the realm of possibility. And that the modern mind could come to a place where it could throw off all those ancient mythologies and ideas about spirits and demons and God as a supernatural being and all that, and we could just kind of figure ourselves out.
So this was also happening in the science world, too.
Right. Now, this I'm talking now, this is a couple hundred years after the Renaissance. This is like in the Enlightenment.
Right.
Right.
But so, still, a lot of things are still being questioned. A lot of things are still being figured out.
Right.
Like how principles.
Right. So what they said was, okay, so all this old stuff that we want to get rid of is all the realm of possibility. I mean, is it possible there's such a thing as a demon? Well, yeah. But is there really one? You know, how would we know? So that you have to create another level of investigation and take it to probability. You got to leave possibility and go to probability.
Get in the dust.
So how would you do that? Well, you got your big guys that explored this for you, guys like Newton. The apple fell on his head, remember?
Yeah.
And bear in mind, some of this stuff is valid discovery and explanation of phenomena. Like the apple falls on Newton's head, bonk, and goes, he discovered the law of gravity, which no one before had ever thought of in that way. You know, wow, why does the apple fly? Why doesn't the apple just hang in air when it falls off the tree? There's a law of gravity that pulls it down to the ground.
Well, it was probably the first guy who was smart enough to figure that out. A lot of people probably wondered what it was.
Right. Right. And so from that, you get, and especially when you get to a guy named Descartes, you get his famous cogito ergo sum. That's,
right.
That's a Latin phrase.
Doc, that just went over everybody's head.
I know, so that's why I'm going to translate it for him.
Okay, good.
I think, therefore, I am. That's what it's. That's what
that's
it.
That's the.
I think, therefore, I am.
Now that I've heard of.
Now, when you make that your leading premise, which he did, mm-hmm. you base human existence on the ability to think. Not to believe, not to trust, not to, you know, a whole host of other things, but to think.
I believe, therefore, I am.
Now you sound like a Christian.
Well, I had to get the thinking part out of my mind and replace that word with believing.
You're one of these out of your mind guys.
Well, I learned it from this other guy.
Oh, okay. Okay. But anyway, so Descartes does this big thing, and he really is the pivotal figure for the whole scientific method of the Western world, Western philosophy, and, you know, really in the natural world, just neutrally speaking,
yeah.
I mean, I'm glad he did his stuff.
Well, yeah, but
because
still.
I like driving a car instead of, you know, walking.
Yeah. But it's like, okay, so you got all that going. Well, what's everybody else in the world doing at this time? Farming?
In Europe?
Gathering?
In Europe, they're kind of all trying to get on board with this. But, yeah, I mean, you mean Asia, Africa? I mean, they're still kind of doing the third world thing.
Yeah. They're
and
still...
they're, you know, they have their own advancements in different areas.
Sure.
But it was really Western Europe where these most of these guys came from and where they functioned. And then eventually, of course, it came over here to America.
But if we fast forward now and we come into, you know, the 21st century, which are the centuries that you and I have lived in, and probably our listeners as well, we've been living in a century based upon those early discoveries of things. But really, it looks like what it has brought us to is that we really don't need a God anymore. We've pretty much figured out everything, including supersonic missiles that can fly at the rate over 3,500 miles an hour. What do you do with that? I mean, that's...
Well...
Stuff doesn't fall down in America. Things can withstand hurricanes and tidal waves and... Like, things don't collapse. Engineering has...
You know, it's kind of interesting that you say that, because you follow this along, all this material progress through science,
sure.
Like the 17th, 18th century, 19th, and 19th century is a lot of industrialization, steel factories, and all kinds of stuff like that, you know,
steam engines,
more efficient ways of killing people, you know.
Oh, my.
You know, I mean, in the old world, you had to shoot them with bow and arrows or spear them with spears. Now you got machine guns that fire 600 rounds a minute.
You had daisy cutters.
Oh, now, yeah. I mean, I'm talking early 20th century.
Sure. World War One technology.
Yeah, right, mustard gas. So the modern world, they lead us out of the pre-modern world of possibility into the modern world of probability,
mm-hmm.
what is most likely. But they can never close the gap over to certainty. They say they can, but they never really do. And isn't it interesting that toward the end of last century, the 20th century, they came all of these kinds of theories of materialism and of, you know, molecules and atoms and all this stuff all came into a very strong confrontation with a thing called quantum mechanics. And quantum theory, where all of that stuff is, if you take it seriously, it gets thrown right out the window. because not totally, but it, as far as the basis of things, because you get the uncertainty principle. You get right?
Sure.
Heisenberg and Einstein and all those guys started coming up with these things. And then we haven't seen yet what's going to happen in the practical world off of quantum.
Right.
And the different experiments that have been done.
We might not.
They've got this super tunnel thing. I think it's in Australia now. It's the biggest one on Earth for accelerating particles. And, I mean, dude, it it can do some stuff.
So going back to, okay, so possibility, probability, certainty when it comes to the Word of God. Because that's really, you know, I mean, even though, like, you just think about automobiles, right? Like, we get in and out of them all day long. I mean, it's just, it's not even something we even think about. It's just right. part, it's an extension of our hands and feet.
Right.
Right? We right. don't think anything about going down the road at 80 miles an hour.
Well, I hold myself back to 65 now. I'm getting a little older.
You are at 65. I remember.
You remember I've, riding
I've been
with
on a
me.
I've been on a couple road trips with you.
Right, I know.
Well, it's a little easier on your pocketbook. So I got to start rolling
back. It's easier
back.
On your nerves, too.
Well, that's right, right. But, okay, so the possibility, when we start reading through the Word of God, why haven't we achieved or attained the same kind of certainty that we have with mechanics and physics and all, you know, kind of this modern era of way of building and doing and knowing things? Why is the Word still sitting in the closet of possibility for most people? Would we say most people on possibility?
Maybe many, at least. Well, because these people educated in the Western tradition, in the Western method of, and all this stuff, have been told in their university classes that all that certainty they had in the ancient world, such as in the times of the Bible, was because all they had was possibility. I mean, they were really close in their everyday life to the spirit world. So it was easy for them to believe in angels and God and demons and miracles and all that kind of stuff. But now we've got all this in the 20th century, the first half of it, we had the fruit of all this we just talked about of the modern thing. We haven't talked about the postmodern yet, because that's where we are now. But the modern deal was all these obstacles and barriers to believing in the simplicity of what is in this book, the Bible. We have probability now. We have a better place to stand, certainly than Abraham did, or than Daniel, or Peter, yeah. or Paul. Those guys.
Okay,
you know?
I'm following.
So then, as I said, all that comes into a screeching collision with quantum. And if you take quantum seriously, there's a great opportunity here to be moved back into a much closer relationship. What do you do when you do a scientific experiment and these particles are separated from each other, broken off of the same mass, but they're separated from each other, and you change the spin on one, and the spin immediately changes on the other one without any manipulation? That's a very famous quantum experiment. It was done toward the end of last century, and everybody was like, whoa, dude, how can that one start its spin? It's be immediately starting as just because I do this one, separated over. That is materialistically and in terms of Descartes, that can't happen.
Right.
But it happened.
Well, and doesn't the theory even go further that you can be on one side of the planet to the other side of the planet?
Oh, yeah.
And change the spin on that particle.
Yep, exactly.
And it, so this is tremendous.
Right.
When you think about...
Well, it could be.
It kind of blows everything up again, doesn't it?
Right.
It throws everything... Is this what you're saying? That kind of everything now is running back into a possibility or a probability? Because it starts to move into certainty, and it's breaking down certainty, because what was certain certainly now is not as certain as it was.
At least the certainty that you thought you had...
Okay,
by the industrial age and by cars and planes, trains, automobiles, it's kind of evaporating.
And where does the Lord come into this?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that,
right?
Pete, because that's the question.
It is the big question. How far is he going to let us go?
Right.
So without acknowledging him.
How about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2?
Yeah, let's go there.
And verse 1, where Paul says to the Corinthian believers, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, wait a minute. These people, the Corinthians, lived a few miles south of the great intellectual and philosophical center of the world, Athens, Greece.
Right.
That's where all the smart guys were, the philosophers. And the Corinthians were used to having those guys pass through their town. They were close by. I mean, you had to get to Athens. You had to sail in there if you were from some other place.
Mm-hmm.
Corinth was the port, and then you traveled up over land to get to Athens. So they were used to seeing and hearing these guys. This was part of their cultural life.
Right.
So Paul comes in and says, I did not give you that.
Which is way different, right, than what people would expect, right?
You're right. So in other words, he didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed.
But he could have given them the other side.
Oh, yeah. Look in Acts. Paul talks on it. He's in those people's face. He quotes their own poets to him in Acts 17.
Paul's a super, super smart guy.
He is.
Yeah.
And he's learned and he knows this stuff. But that's not what he gives them at Corinth. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The great scandal of the Roman Empire, of which this certainly was a part.
Yeah.
When you talked about crucifixion, you talked in hushed tones. Because that was the way the Romans kept the Roman peace out in the provinces.
Mm.
You could not crucify a Roman citizen. It was against the law. But out in the provinces, they weren't citizens.
Right.
Right. So he says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling.
That captured me this morning. Like why is Paul coming in? Is it because, like, look, everything that I know, I can bring, but I'm not bringing any of that. It's like he's coming before them in this nakedness of, like, I'm taking off my hat, kicking off my shoes. I'm going to stand here in my underwear, basically.
Tying one hand behind my back.
Yeah, and like, you could fillet me if you wanted to, but he's coming to them. Do we have to go? Why is he going to Corinth? I mean, should we, right? Because Corinth, as we had talked about Corinth being this place where the sons of the dove. There was a huge outbreak of the Holy Ghost in Corinth, right?
When Paul went there the first time.
Right.
Right, right.
So that hasn't really kicked off yet. He's just now coming into Corinth. But the Lord has sent him into this place, right? But it's like, do you remember the first time that you got up to preach? Right? I mean, you feel a little, like, very ill-equipped when you get around.
I did.
The big boys, the big guys, the big guns, the guys that have been doing it for 25, 30 years. Like,
right.
there's something that kind of happens to you on the inside. And is this what he's talking about? Like, I'm coming to you in a weakness and in fear and in trembling. Because when I unleash this before you, I know something's going to happen.
Right.
Right?
Right.
He knows.
Right. And he gets to it here eventually. But next he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's where this ministry has really put a lot of weight, has come out of the demonstration side of things. I mean, Doc, you're a doctor. You have a doctorate in Bible, in understanding all this, right?
But I'm out of my mind.
I know, but people didn't become persuaded with heart of the Father because of your, this, I'm not saying it's not because, I'm sure that had something, right, to do with
right,
it. But it's
right.
just like, but when the but power that, goes on demonstration, who can refute that? Like you move into certainty, or don't you?
Well.
Does the believer?
Well, I'll tell you this, when you stand on a platform in India or Africa and you've got, however, 10,000, 40,000, two times I had 100,000 people standing out there, I determined that it was not going to be my oratorical skill. I have some. I'm not a great orator, but I have some. I've learned over the years how to craft a message and speak it. It's not going to be by my intellectual attainment, even though, as you said, it's a part of the whole package of who I am.
Right.
It's going to have to be what Paul said right here, the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why should these people that are standing out there believe some white guy standing up there with an interpreter that can't even speak their language?
Right.
He's got to depend on the interpreter and then believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and the only way I can be saved is by repenting and confessing him. That's nearly impossible.
Right.
In the natural human realm.
Right.
But we don't move in the natural human realm.
Right.
So when the demonstration comes and they see people that they know from their village standing up there saying whatever the miracle was.
Right.
Like the woman that, in this one place, Nandikatpur, we had, by the last night there, the second time we went there, we had 45,000 people on the grounds. And I'll never forget this miracle. This woman had this 5-year-old boy, and she brought him up on the stage for the testimony. And he just looks like a normal 5-year-old. He's running around. He's kicking his legs. She's holding his hand, trying to restrain him. And we're like, well, this kid looks okay. What'd you bring him up here for? She's like, no, you don't understand. I was standing out in the crowd during the healing declaration. That's where we just declare healing over everybody.
And there's a lot of different things that from basically head to toe.
That just happened by the Holy Spirit. She said, now my boy here is 5 years old. When he was born, he had no sinews or tendons in his legs. It was a birth defect. No sinews or tendons. She said he was real easy to take care of. Wherever you plopped him down, that's where he would be, from baby up to 5 years old, because he couldn't move his legs.
Right.
She said, so I was just standing here in the crowd during the healing declaration, and I felt something against my leg. It was my boy standing up for the first time.
Oh, my.
Jesus had created sinews and tendons miraculously in that boy's legs, and we were watching him run around the stage. Now, when that happens, it's real easy to move into certainty. Because I don't know this woman. I've never met her in my life. There's no way I can fake this. There's no way I can produce this. This is... But I can obey the one who sent me, Jesus, and proclaim healing and let his power, his angels, his Holy Spirit, and everything that happens in those moments happen. And then you go, wow, this is kind of like the Bible.
Yeah. This is when we sing that song, that he moves mountains, this is what we're talking about.
Right.
That's the mountain.
So then, after all that, you preach a message.
Yeah.
Not in terms of persuasive words of human wisdom, but now the demonstration of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if power has come and you ask them to step forward to receive Jesus, not hundreds, thousands come to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord.
Yeah. So in verse 5 it says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is kind of this whole idea right now of getting out of, this is how you get out of your mind, because we've been trusting in the wisdom of men for a pretty long time. I mean, when you're a young boy and you're coming up through school and you hear about all the great things that great men did, right? All the inventions we've come through.
Benjamin Franklin, who's out there in the lightning storm.
Yeah, Mr. Ford, who did his deal. Man, what would he think of the F-150 today?
Oh, my word.
Yeah, so It is. It's amazing. We've gone to the moon. We have telemetry. We have communication. We have, you know,
smartphones,
dumb phones,
satellites.
Oh my word! It goes on and on. And because of these things, where we've seen this, it might be that you have this history of certainty now with man. How do you detach from that, right? And now, look, this is the Holy Spirit saying that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that when you come into that place, it seems like if you're living in a third world culture, this becomes much easier than living in or bringing the demonstration of the power of God into the first world.
Yeah, so in our first world culture, think the unthinkable. What would you do tomorrow morning if the satellites weren't working and you got up and your cell phone screen, your smartphone screen was blank?
Yeah. All the circuits are busy. All the circuits are down. All the circuits are down.
And we don't know when they're coming back.
Right. Well, that could very well. I mean,
what would you do?
Well, I would get in my truck and I'd come down here. And I think my wife would get up and she'd go to work and she'd go to the hospital.
Okay.
You know, and I think, right, because...
That's because your faith is not resting in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
It is in the power of God. Boy, that would... You know, if that day comes to America, when our technology gets taken out, there's going to be a huge wake-up call. And is the church ready to receive it? Because that's gonna unhinge a lot of people.
Well, I think that's a valid question. What would it take to awaken America to the reality of God? The power grid going down for weeks? Or an EMP? We don't even know what an electromagnetic pulse off of a missile set off above the atmosphere. We don't know what that would do.
Wouldn't take out your vehicles.
Yeah, that's
right. There are theories. So right now we're just in the probability.
Yeah.
Is it? Well, it could be possible because we've been hearing about EMPs for a while. But
have Americans jumped out of probability on the assumption that their stuff is going to always work to a certainty based on that? That's what we're saying. And if that is cracked, maybe they'd be thrown back to consider, I had the wrong certainty. I got to have a different certainty.
I don't know. That's such a good question. You could say the same thing about the vaccination.
Uh-huh.
Right?
You could.
With masking, there's a possibility that we're spreading this with our breath. And that by wearing these pieces of underwear over our faces, literally, right? That they're made out of the same material your underwear is made out of. That by wearing that you are preventing disease. Now, I've moved.
Preventing disease?
You're preventing disease by staying masked.
Yeah.
And but I know enough about science because this is what you told me and how you educated me that underwear cannot, is not small enough to trap a viral particle. It's too the gaps in the underwear are much too large.
Right.
And so somehow now we're supposed to believe now that it does work. Somehow it does work. But you told us that it wouldn't be possible, and now you're telling that it is possible.
I want certainty.
Yeah, I know, but there is no certainty. And guess what? There's no certainty in the vaccination either.
Ooh.
Because what we're seeing is the demonstration of people are getting sick even though they're vaccinated.
In numbers like 50% of the people who die are vaccinated.
Dude, we just took a right-hand turn in this program, but I still think that we're within our boundaries here. Look, we're talking about possibility, probability, and certainty.
Right.
That those three things are still applicable today. They're still applicable in the Word. And you have to get your mind into the place where the Word of God is certain. And if you are not living there, and if the others that you are doing life with aren't there, I don't know.
Don't be getting your certainty from the wrong place, because it'll turn out to be a false certainty. And that is right here in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing.
Ouch, Doc. Man, I didn't see that. I did not see that coming.
Well,
there it is.
There it is.
That is it. Say it again. Let's say it again.
We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing.
Mm.
Their false certainty is being exposed, and a true certainty is available, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
There it is. False certainty.
That's right.
Kill him, and this whole thing goes away.
Right. Now, I don't know, listener, what this does to your view of Satan and his principalities, but it should really help you to know, because a lot of times we build up this idea of Satan. He is a formidable enemy.
Sure.
I'm not saying that he isn't.
Right.
But we many times build him up way too high, because according to this verse 8, the rulers of this age did not know what was going to come down with the crucifixion of Jesus. All they could see in their blind rage was, he's overturning our apple cart. Every time we make people sick, he's healing them. Every time we get them to sin, he's forgiven their sins. We can't have this. What if this started happening on a worldwide scale? So how do you get rid of this problem? You kill him. From Satan right from down to the lowest demon, all the way through that kingdom, that was the directive. We got to get rid of him.
Wow. And what directive are you following? Right? What directive am I following?
Right.
Am I following the right directive 80% of the time or 40% of the time?
Mm.
Right?
So, they crucified him.
Right.
But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So what comes out of this, for Satan's viewpoint, this should bring the end of this whole problem. We got the Son of God here. He knew who Jesus was.
Sure.
The Son of God here in human flesh. Here he is walking around doing all this stuff. But if we can get him in the right corner, in the right time, in the right place, we can get him through the Sanhedrin, get him delivered up to Pilate for the capital punishment, our troubles will be over. Wrong. They're just beginning, devil. Your man, trouble.
Man. Think of all the people that have come into the kingdom since then.
Millions and millions. Yeah, but verse 10, God revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But the key thing is the mystery and the hiddenness of this, mm-hmm. that God would hide all of this truth and all this revelation under the worst possible form of capital punishment that probably has ever existed, the crucifixion of a human body.
Think about that.
There's where your salvation's going to be. There's where your healing's going to be. There's where eternal life is going to be. It's like, what? That upsets everything. That's worse than quantum theory coming along, Pete. That's the revelation of God.
Well, God already knows about quantum theory.
Well, he did. It's true.
The quantum theory was his idea. Yeah.
So that brings us back full circle to the answer to certainty is embracing the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sins, for your life here on this earth, and for eternal life. And to jump ahead, to go out to the other end of the book of 1 Corinthians, the fact that he raised from the dead proves that he can raise you from the dead, and you can stand with God at the judgment and not be condemned. Let's pray for these listeners, Pete. Mm-hmm. Father, I just thank you today that we're able to take a bit of a journey here into the mind. And Father, I just pray right now that those who hear this word, that they would rise up in a willingness to stand outside of this cultural reality that we live in and realize that it's real, it's there, but that you are reaching to them with revelation that is certain, that is clear, that is true. The love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. These are the verities that establish what is real, what is true, and what is eternal. So, Father, I ask that you would put these listeners into touch with these eternal realities by your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.